You know, if you listen to how I preach, I always emphasize the context, the big picture. So let me ask you this question. Is there such thing for resurrection of Christ? Is there some kind of context that we could place the resurrection of Christ in? I believe there is. And that is, Jesus' entire life is a fulfillment of the scripture. Okay, that is the context in which we must place the resurrection of Christ. Last week was Palm Sunday, though I did not talk about Palm Sunday. Traditionally talk about it, there is a Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And let me just remind you of sin from Matthew 21. Jesus sends his disciples across the town and asks them to do something. And what he said to them was this, "You will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." Do you remember that sin? So right before Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, Jesus sends them, his disciples, to get them, those animals, to ride on them. But immediately, this is what the Bible says. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And he quotes, Matthew quotes Zechariah 9:9. And if you're a skeptical person, immediately you would think about that. Okay, it could be an imposter who knew the Old Testament, knowing that Zechariah 9:9 says that he intentionally wanted to fulfill that scripture by sending his disciples and to get the animals to ride on. Right? So what about, as we said, talked about last Sunday, Jesus on the hanging on the cross, he speaks or quotes Psalm 22 verse 1. Right, so skeptical minds will ask, what if Jesus knew Old Testament and he tried to fulfill the Old Testament to be a prophet? But when you think about it, there are so many incidents in the Gospels that lie beyond his control. Such as, let me just remind you, Jesus' virgin birth. Jesus didn't have any control over it. He couldn't fulfill it. What about when he was young, his parents took him away to Egypt, Matthew 2:15, to fulfill what Hosea said. He couldn't have control over that. What about crucifixion, as we have seen from Psalm 22? He didn't have control over what people were saying to him while he was hanging on the cross, sneering and wagging their heads and mocking him. So I want you to know, Christ's entire life was a fulfillment of the scripture. And that's where we should place the resurrection of Christ in. It is not simply that his entire life was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, but also his death and resurrection as well. That's very important. Today's passage, Apostle Peter speaks in this way. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. When Jesus was betrayed and he was handed over, according to Apostle Peter, it was by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. What about Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul says this, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Everything from his birth to death and resurrection according to the scriptures, according to the Bible, is that they are all according to the scriptures. Past week I was reading John Calvin's sermon on crucified and risen Christ, and the commentator says this, "Calvin's detailed exposition is determined by one overarching principle. Nothing which happens in this, the climax of the gospel story, is the result of chance or accident. Every event, from the least to the greatest, unfolds according to the sovereign will of God." The third point that I want to make in relation to this is this. Not only Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were according to the absolute plan of God, but the believer's salvation as well. Believer's salvation is founded upon God's eternal infallible decree, plan, and foreknowledge as well. Listen to a few verses. Apostle Peter, 1 Peter, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Ephesians 1, 4 says this, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 4, chapter 1, verse 9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and our salvation, all of them are founded upon triune God himself. Therefore, in God we trust for our salvation. So instead of thinking about resurrection today, or let us celebrate resurrection, in isolation from other truths, by placing Jesus' death and resurrection and ours as well in the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you and I can be sure for our salvation and feel confident that God, who had begun a good work in us, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, having said that, let me ask you this question. Today's text and the point would be the resurrection of Christ. But let me ask all of you, how confident are you about the fact of Jesus' resurrection? How confident are you about this historical event of Jesus' physical resurrection from the dead? I cannot see your expression on your faces, but I could take a guess. As a modern people, as we think about Jesus' resurrection, there's an enormous pressure placed upon us. First, it is hard to believe because there is no earthly category, right, through which we could understand Jesus' resurrection. Because of that, because it is hard to believe, even though we believe, we immediately search for the proofs, the domain of apologetics. So we study apologetics, that is the defense of the gospel, defense of the truth that we believe. And many apologists that they are famous of. Van Til, Bunsen, Sproul, Zacharias, White, the few names that we are familiar with. So we go and study, but I am afraid that your confidence in the resurrection of Christ is only as strong as those men and the soundness of their arguments. It is important that we learn. It is very important that we learn from all these men, because everyone has valid point, and I do believe the benefit of studying apologetics. But if you trust your confidence in the apologists, whatever the big name that you like, then I'm afraid your confidence in the resurrection of Christ is only strong as whatever the argument that there is that they are making. Is there any other way? Is there any other place that we could put our confidence in about the physical resurrection of Christ? I believe there is. I believe there is, and I think today's sermon is very, very important. All of sermons are important, but today's sermon is very, very important. Now, we read Acts 2, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. It is the very first sermon recorded in the book of Acts. And because at the end of this chapter, you know, about 3,000 souls were added to the numbers. You know, they come to Christ. So we tend to think about this chapter 2 as some kind of crusade. A preacher stands in front of thousands of people. He preaches and people believe in Jesus and they walk down the aisle and they come to Christ. That's how we normally think about this scene. No. Peter is standing in front of probably hundreds and thousands of people, but they are not there to listen to him. They are basically hostile mob. Only a few days ago, they were chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Peter is not a priest. Peter is not a reverend. Peter is not, does not have formal education. He does not have pedigree. He's not authorized to speak on people's faith. He's a simple man. He doesn't have any kind of background. In fact, he invited himself to speak. People didn't gather and ask somebody to preach the gospel to them. No. After the Pentecost event, verse 13 says, "But others were mocking and saying they are full of sweet wine," basically saying they are drunk. And listen to how Peter comes to sin. Verse 14, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all you live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words.'" This is not a church service. This is not a conference on apologetics, how to prove Jesus' resurrection. This is not a crusade. Nobody is asking him to preach. But Apostle Peter, taking stand with 11, he raised his voice and declared to them, depending on the outcome of this speech, the stakes are high because they are the mob and they could basically run into that upper room and the 120, the core group of false Christians, and kill them all, massacre them, depending on the outcome of this speech. So first thing that we learn as Christians from this text is this. The very first Easter message for Peter and 120 was a do or die moment. Easter message is the church taking her stand together as a church in for against the world. They are in the world. They are for the world because this is the only message by which they could be saved. People could be saved. Sinners could be saved. But at the same time also, against the world, taking a stand against the sinful world. No one and not a thing could take away our testimony as well. Before you look at the content of the Easter message and how should we prove that, before we talk about that, I want you to know the stance that they are taking. Posture. Posture these days in the church is that we tell the people, I don't know what your experience is, but many churches have this invitation days. We invite non-believers and we tag them and say they are invitees and we put them and we treat them well and we say, "Would you please believe our message? Can you please believe our message?" And when people mock our Christian message and we turn to intellectual argument, we try to prove the resurrection of Christ and we quote Sproul, Van Til, Bunsen, whatever, whoever you like. But I want you to understand, their problem is not intellectual problem. Their problem is not anything, but it is spiritual problem and it is a moral problem. So I believe we need to recover this boldness that Peter had and 120 had. And they are taking a stand. And this really is for them, do or die. Only God could solve the problem. So 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and 24 says this, what? "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, no matter what the intellectual argument you are going to bring to the world, it is a foolishness to them that they are perishing. "But since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Jews ask for signs, the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So, first point that I want to make in this Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, is forget about the pressure. Yes, it is important to defend our faith, but I want you to know the world is dead in its sins, and their problem is moral and spiritual problem, and no matter what the argument is, how sound it is, intellectual it is, unless it is God who comes in aid and converting their soul, it is futile. So let us recover that boldness that we desperately need in this time. The second point that I want to make is, Peter is not trying to prove Jesus' resurrection by appealing to some evidences. But listen to verse 22. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by whom? By God. With miracles, wonders, and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Many of them in the crowd, the hostile mob, they have seen Christ. They have seen Christ performing all these miracles. So simply Peter says, a man is attested to you by God himself through these miracles, wonders, and signs. And you cannot deny it, just as you yourselves know. Same today. We have not seen Christ physically. But by the testimony of the Word, we understand and we believe and we give testimony to the world about Christ. And let us trust in God, even as you make your point to anybody else. Ezekiel 36:26 says this, I, that is God, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So as much as you learn from other men, as much as you share your gospel to other people, resurrection of Christ, let us trust in God. It has to be God who could change sinners' heart. The third point that we learn from Peter's message is this. Human responsibility does not disappear. Even though it was by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God in verse 23, Apostle Peter says, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Right? Just the fact that God preordained does not erase or cancel people's sinful responsibility. So remember what Jesus said about a person who is going to betray Jesus. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 26. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. The scripture will be fulfilled. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. John 3:36 says this. In the context of that John 3:16 that we know, a few verses later, this is what he says. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. John 8, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Do you hear the tone? Jesus in the gospel, Jesus never begged anyone to follow Him. Jesus never said, please believe in me. Please, I beg you, please follow me. You remember in John 6, after the hard sayings, many of his disciples turned away and left Jesus. And Jesus turns to his 12 and he says, do you want to go away as well? He didn't say, getting on his knees, please don't leave me, because if you leave, if you 12, if you leave me, this mission of God will fail. I need some men. I want you to serve in my ministry. So human responsibility does not disappear. This day, today, there are many Christians who celebrate the message of Jesus' resurrection. But there are millions of people out there who are mocking the church and Christians. According to the scriptures, they will be responsible for their own sins. And according to Jesus, if they do not repent and turn, they will die in their sins. Fourth, and my final and the most important part of today's message is this. The central point of Peter's message is the resurrection of Christ. And as you have seen, he does not prove. There's no, hey, there are evidences that he's alive. He proves it by simply quoting the Old Testament, probably because the audience are the Jewish people. Only thing that they needed is actually for Peter to tie Jesus into Old Testament prophecies, because they all believed in the Old Testament and Old Testament God. But I want you to notice something in verse 24 to 25, the change that happens. And the text that I've given you is all in the capital letters, and the version that I use, NAS, when you see the capitalized letters in the New Testament, it is basically quoting the Old Testament. Verse 24 says, but God raised him up, right? God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him, that is Christ, to be held in his power. For, verse 25, listen to this. Because David says about Jesus, I saw the Lord, and that whole quotation is from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. We've been studying Psalms every Wednesday. I hope many of you are reading Psalm on your own and listening to some of the sessions that I've given you. But here Peter is quoting Psalm 16 to talk about Jesus' resurrection. And earlier today, I was making a point. The context of Jesus' resurrection is that it is a fulfillment of the scriptures. Who was David? David was king of Israel, warrior, poet, musician, and so on. But according to Peter, verse 30, he was what? David was a prophet. Did you know that? Verse 30, so because he was a prophet, verse 31, that is, David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. David wrote Psalm 16 for himself. He is the author. He wrote it out of his experience, probably for himself, as a prayer and praise. But he was also a prophet. So he didn't fully grasp the magnitude of what he was writing. But according to Peter, he was prophesying about the Messiah. That how Messiah would not go through decay. Now, do you remember last week we talked about Jesus learned of his suffering from where? I was quoting from Knowing Christ. Jesus learned of his own suffering by reading the Old Testament. Psalm 22 talked about his own future sufferings. So when think about Jesus growing up and reading about his own suffering from the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, and Psalm 22 gave him the detailed prophecies about his own suffering. Then, by the same token, where did Jesus learn of his own resurrection? In the Old Testament, as I've been saying, Apostle Paul said he died according to the scriptures and he rose again. He was raised according to the scriptures. Therefore, Jesus must have learned about his own suffering, but at the same time, his own resurrection as well from the scriptures. And where is that scripture? According to Peter, Psalm 16 talks about Jesus' future resurrection because David was a prophet. And he was prophesying, not about him because his tomb remains to this day with them, but about Christ, and Jesus Christ fulfills that Psalm 16. Jesus must have learned about his own resurrection from reading many other places too. Entire Old Testament talks about his death and resurrection, but in particular, Psalm 16. What does that mean for us? I thought about this and I think there's a good application for us. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, last words that he spoke was, it is finished on the cross, and he yielded up his spirit. Bible says, or King James says, he yielded up his ghost, he dies. He didn't say, God, I don't want to die, and I don't want to die, do not abandon me. He said that, why have you forsaken me in the beginning? But at the end, he said, it is finished, and I believe in peace. He yielded up his spirit. He was trusting God. Let me ask you, what guaranteed him of the safe passage through death? As he was yielding up his spirit, as Jesus was dying, where was his trust in? What could he trust in? Of course, God. He trusted in God. But I will say this. As he was the one who was familiar with the Word of God, the Old Testament, especially Psalm 16, Jesus was trusting in the promise of the Word of God. That's what he was doing. Of course, he trusted in God, obviously. Not simply in God in general sense, but he had to trust in God in the promise of the Word of God. Let me read you Psalm 16, 8 through 11. I'm almost done. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. This is David speaking, but at the same time, this is Jesus speaking as well. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he, God, is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Think of this as Jesus' own confession. Therefore, my heart, that is Jesus' heart, is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. He's trusting. Verse 10, For you, that is God the Father, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. This is David's psalm, but at the same time, Jesus' psalm. As he was about to die, his trust was in the word of God, in the promise of his word. He was expecting to be with God because in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Jesus' hope for his own resurrection did not lie in himself, though he was Son of God. No, it rested in the trustworthiness of God and in the faithfulness of God in his word. I asked you earlier, how confident are you about Jesus' resurrection? Though it is important, I don't think we should put our trust in the proofs of many of apologists. No, I should say, just as Christ has put his hope and trust in God and in his word, we all should put our hope in God and in his faithfulness to his word. We all believe in God here, Christians. But I want to make a point that you should be able to tell your children, we believe and we put full confidence of Jesus' resurrection, not in R.C. Sproul, not in Van Til, not in some famous apologists or famous preachers. We should put our hope and trust in his word. Jesus' entire life, as I said, entire life, including birth and death and resurrection, was according to the scriptures. And as he was hanging on the cross, as he was about to yield up his spirit, his trust was in the word of God. In God, yes, but specifically in his word. Then, we should tell all of you, children, how confident are you about Jesus' resurrection? If we put our trust in the word of God, we should be very, very confident about Jesus' physical resurrection because our God is faithful and the word of God cannot be broken. What guarantees then our resurrection? We see people dying every day in recent days by the hundreds. You are seeing the news. If we get caught up in that situation, what guarantees our resurrection when you die? Of course, we believe in God. We believe in Jesus. But I would say, the word of God. God will accomplish all that he promised in the word of God, just as he has done it for his own son, the son of God, Jesus Christ. Put your full confidence in triune God and in his word. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Brothers and sisters, I hope and pray that your confidence will lie in the word of God, in the faithfulness and the promise of God, so that we may remain confident during this time about Jesus' own resurrection, physical resurrection and ascension, and in turn, our resurrection that is in Christ as well. What guarantees all that? The word of God and God's faithfulness to himself and in his word. Therefore, we could be confident about our life in Christ, eternal life in Christ, and resurrection, our resurrection in Christ as well. Let's pray.